As I said, we are coming to the close of a section that we have been talking about, the prophetic. And specifically, how does God speak to people? How does God make his word known to us? Now, certainly we have his written word, but is that all there is? Or does God speak to his people? Well, certainly throughout the entirety of the Bible, God did that. And we said that there are three primary ways that this happened. You would see the Bible, it would say, and the word of the Lord came to whoever that might be, Samuel. So God will imprint his word on a person's mind and in their heart in order for them to receive something from him. We also talked about over the last couple of weeks that God speaks to people in dreams and visions. And this happens again all throughout the scripture. I'm not saying that you should live your life based on dreams that you have, because we talked about the fact that while a vision will probably be much more literal, a dream is often needs an interpretation. It's a representation of something that God wants you to know. The third way then is God will speak to his people through angelic visitations. But I decided, you know, and I thought about this a little late. It's really on top of this one. How can I talk about angelic visitation if I'm not sure that you have a baseline understanding of what angels are? Because what you see in the world is not what the angels of God's word are. How many of you know, everything that God does, Satan wants to come and twist and to pervert it. But in order for that perversion to be effective, there still has to be an element of truth in it, does it not? If you want to tell something to somebody and it's not exactly true, you're not going to tell them a bold-faced lie, which they can obviously go, well, that's ridiculous. I know that's not true. If someone's going to lie, they're going to have a measure of truth, but they're going to twist it. That's what makes it dangerous. And see, that's all that Satan is about. Everything of God, he wants to twist and pervert. The same is true of angels. Surveys and polls that are regularly taken among the general populace demonstrate year after year that a very high percentage of people believe in angels. It's not like it's something that they can't comprehend. But the issue is not, do you believe? The issue, my friends, is what do you believe? And this is not new. Angel belief is ancient. The Hebrews, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Phoenicians, all of them had angel worship as a part of their culture for a time. As a matter of fact, it was so prevalent that in the earliest churches that were founded by the apostles and Paul as he spread the word, there were times when those churches had to be brought back in, specifically the church in Colossae. In the book of Colossians, the second chapter, the 18th verse, Paul is writing to them because they abandoned the worship of God and they began to worship angels. Now, I won't tell you to turn to the verse. I'll just paraphrase for you a little bit what Paul said. Hey, knock it off. Just generally, there you go. That's kind of my own interpretation of that. Stop it. He said, you are getting involved in worshiping the created rather than the creator. See, that's where our focus needs to be. And I think about that of what's going on down at Asbury University that I just referenced in my prayer. They had a chapel last week and it never ended. It's still ongoing. And there are going to be people coming from all over the country, if not all over the world, to be a part of that. And I think that's wonderful, but there's always a part of me that thinks, don't chase the things of God, chase God. Be where God is, because that's where those things occur. I don't have time to go into that right now. But again, if you're always going after people that go after the seminars and people that chase after these supposed giants of the faith, and they're very famous and they're very great, big groups come to see them in order to see the things that God is doing. You don't need to do that. If you pursue God, those things will be there because he is. Does that make sense? Kind of with me on that? I'll come back to that. Honey, don't let me forget that. I got to come back and teach that a little bit more. So the first question might be, let's keep this real simple. Do I believe in angels? Yes, I do. Go ahead, ask me the next question. You ever seen one? No, I haven't. At least not to my knowledge. And I'll talk about that again. Why do I believe in angels if I've never seen them before? Because the Bible clearly says that they are a very real part of God's creation. In the NIV translation of the Bible, angel or angels is mentioned over 380 times. So this is not some obscure scripture that I'm pulling out. All throughout, beginning in the very first book of Genesis, going to the very last book of Revelation, angels are present. The first reference in the Bible to an angel is actually a fallen angel. In the third chapter of Genesis, we are introduced to the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And the serpent, of course, was Satan in disguise. Satan is a fallen angel. He was created originally, as many theologians believe, and I think this is true. I believe that Lucifer, which is what his name was in heaven, it says he was the worship leader of heaven. Can you imagine? The worship leader, Dave. You've got 70 billion angels singing under your direction. He was the worship leader. But see, that was the problem. It's because he began to look at his own glory that was given to him by God and began to say, I can be just like God. Well, of course, he couldn't. And it says when he was cast out, a third of the other angels were also cast out with him. What does those third of those angels become when they were cast out? Those are the demonic horde. Those are the demons that operate and work for Satan. Now, if you've never heard any of this talked about in church, you may be sitting here going, man, these guys are out in left field somewhere. No. I'm talking to you about what's in God's Word. This is what the Scripture says. But it has been taken and turned into something completely different that the church now finds an aversion to. And my friends, we need to be aware of not only what is God doing, what are the angelic hosts doing, what is the enemy doing? What are the demons doing that are under his control? Is that all we think about? Is that all we talk about? Certainly not. As a matter of fact, I think Satan gets a lot of credit that he doesn't deserve. You know, every time something goes wrong, we're going, man, there's that Satan banging on me. And I want to go, no, you made a stupid decision about something. That's what that's about. But we blame Satan. Don't let me get all off track, Jeff. All right, I'm trying to stay on track here. All right. So the first angelic being that we hear mentioned is Satan, a fallen angel. The first ones that we actually see also in Genesis are the seraphim, which is a rank of angel. Do you know the angels have ranks in them? They are ordered. Why? Because everything of God is ordered. They're just not countless of these things winging around everywhere. They're very specific in what their roles are. And the Bible tells us that God placed seraphim at the entrance to the Garden of Eden with flaming swords to keep Adam and Eve out after he expelled them because of the sin. The reason this is important, church, is because you need to know the truth of this so that you can distinguish between what's true and what's false. And if the bulk of your knowledge about angels comes primarily from movies or TV programs, books, the internet, maybe the fact that you own the entire series DVD collection of Touched by an Angel, you're thinking, all right, I know about angels. There's a very high probability that you do not understand what the angelic hosts are all about in God's Word. So I wanted to hit you with this just real quick first before we talk about how angels come from God to speak to us. First of all, an angel is a created being. That's it. An angel is not an inferior grade deity somehow. That's why Paul was so quick to get after the church in Colossae to say, listen, you pray to angels. That's not what we do. They are servants of God. As a matter of fact, if you take the word angel and you look it up in the original language, it means messenger. It means an envoy, an ambassador. Angels are nothing but servants of God. You are a servant of God. At least that's my prayer, is that your life is moving in that direction where you're surrendering and saying, Father, all I want to do is what you want me to do. Can I tell you the freedom that comes to your life when you embrace and understand that? I don't have to be out trying to get more and more people to come in here so we can somehow have a full room. That's never been my goal, church. Never. We've had as few as 22 or 23, I think, early on in some of those winter months. And Dave's up there wailing away, and I'm back here pounding and screaming and talking, and it doesn't matter how many people. We had a baptismal service a number of years ago. There were 120 or 30-some people in this room, and not this one in particular. But I looked down at all of those people, and I thought, God, if you ever want us to have this many regularly, that's fine. But you got to help me to be able to get to them. I need to be able to talk to people, to touch them, to tell them I'm so glad that they're here. Not because you have to hear from me, but because I want you to know that when you come to this place, you're recognized as a child of God. You don't have to perform. What these guys do up here is excellent. It's not performance. It's worship. There's a difference between those two things. And see, for us as a church family, recognizing that the power of God that he gives to his angelic host to minister to us is a very real and vibrant element of a Christian's life according to what he desires for us. However, here's another word that makes people a little uncomfortable. An angel is a supernatural being. Now, what does supernatural mean? Okay, this isn't that hard. Stay with me on this. It means beyond what is natural. Angels live in a spiritual realm. We live in a natural or a physical realm. So with very few exceptions, you're never going to be aware of what the angels are doing in and around you, but they're active, they're present. Again, how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me they are. Jesus was ministered to by angels. I want to hunt one of them down when I get to heaven, Jeff. I want to find one of those angels that got sent to Jesus in the desert and ministered to him. I know. I'm the only guy that thinks this kind of nonsense, but I'm excited about that. I want to see Jesus first, and I want to go talk to Joseph. You would know that. I want to find David. That's my namesake. I want to say who this guy is. They said he had red hair. You ever heard that? Can you picture King David with red hair? I read that somewhere, Jeff. Or I made it up. One of those two. It's got to be one of those. But let me ask you this. What do angels do? What is their purpose? Well, the first thing they do is they worship God. The oldest, first book written by age of the Old Testament, which is not the book of Genesis, even though it's first. The very first book written, the oldest, was the book of Job. That is the earliest manuscript written. But in there, in Job 28, he speaks of angels that are glorifying and worship God. The second thing angels do is God has assigned them to protect us. Again, it says that in the scripture, Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Psalm 91:11-12 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, does that mean that your body is impervious to pain or to injury? No. God has given us something that not a lot of people talk about, but it's very important, and we're in short supply of it today, and that is common sense. You don't do things that you know are going to hurt you. You don't go out and walk down the middle of the turnpike. That's not a smart thing to do. I've got angels guarding me. Now, the angels are probably going over there going, dude, what is this? What are you doing? Do you know angels call you dude? No, they don't. They don't do that. But the last thing, though, that angels do is they help to guide you through the will of God for your life. But my friends, watch now. It is only at the direction of God. Angels do not have an independent will to do whatever it is that they want to do. The angels have been made just a little higher than us, but that was only because of sin that entered in. Angels only do what God tells them to do. That's it. That's all they do. And by the way, what else does that sound familiar to? When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what did Jesus tell them? I only do what I see my Father doing. The order of God's world. The order of what it is that takes place in our lives. But the other thing is this, and this is where it begins to get sidetracked. You never, ever pray to an angel. Ever. I don't care what other groups say. That is primarily of the New Age thinking that somehow we make angels this part of our lives or we pray to them, but that never should happen. In Revelation, the 22nd chapter written by John, You read that John has been given all of these revelations by an angel of God, and he records them. It's the last book of the Bible, about things to come. And at one point in there, this is in the ninth verse, the Bible tells us that John fell at the angel's feet to worship him. Listen to what the angel said. Don't do it. That's what it said. Don't do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book, worship God. Now, I want to warn you about something. I don't know if this will ever happen or not. Again, I have never had an angel appear to me. I don't know that it's not, because the book of Hebrews tells us that you don't treat strangers unkindly because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Angels have the ability to take different forms. They're not bound by the things that we are. As I think back over my life, I think there may have been one or two times when, might have been, I don't know. There were no wings. There was no harp. There was no halo. There was none of those things. I had an experience, well, I'll share this with you real quick. I was working at a church down in Carlisle. And of course, those of you that know Carlisle or from down in that area know that that's a truck hub. So all trucks come through because it's the intersection of Turnpike, 81, 83, I mean, all of these different major routes for the East Coast converge on Carlisle. So there's a billion trucks around there. I was sitting in my office of a building that we had there, and I was the only guy in there. I was all by myself, and I hear footsteps. So I get up, and I walk around. Look, here comes this guy walking towards me. I said, hey, I said, how you doing? Checked him out first. Is he bigger than me? No. Okay, we're good. How you doing? What can I do for you? He said, listen, man, he said, you're a church, right? And I said, yeah. He said, I got bailed on. I had a ride with a trucker that brought me in here. He said, the guy took off on me, left me there. He said, can I get a couple of bucks just to maybe get something to eat and make a phone call and see if I can make some arrangement to get out of here? Now, I had a choice at that point. I was deep in the middle of something that I would hope was important, whatever that was, maybe preparing to preach or to teach or something. But I had a choice at that moment, and there was actually a pretty easy one, because I thought, yeah, I'm going to go help this guy, because he came to the church, but what was he looking for? He wasn't looking for a building. He was looking for someone that could help him. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower of Jesus, the example that he set for us was, is that we help those that are in need. Now, not everyone. Did Jesus heal every single person, every blind person, every... No, the Bible's very specific about who Jesus stopped to minister to. But obviously, this guy came in. I was there. There's an appointment here that needs to take place. So I said, all right. I said, well, jump in the car. I said, listen, man, I got no cash. Doesn't change much. I don't have any cash, but let's go to the ATM and I'll pull out some money for you. So I went to the ATM. I took out, I don't even remember, 40, 50 bucks. It wasn't a lot of money, but I gave it to him. And he went, thanks. And he turned, he walked away. He left out my car and walked away. I went back to my office, and pretty soon the guy that I worked for came in and he says, so what's been going on? And I told him the story, and he looked at me and said, you're an idiot. He said, what kind of a fool are you? He said, man, he said, you give money and this guy, he said, that guy's going to go drink or do something with it. I said, listen, I said, that may be true. But my job was just to simply do what I felt like God was telling me to do. Now, as I thought about that later, could that have been an angel sent of God to check the condition of my heart in that moment? I can't say no to that because I believe God does that. I don't ever want to be lacking when God sends someone to check the condition of my heart, to check what it is. Am I living the things that I'm saying? I mean, let's face it, when you're in this room, it's easy to smile, to be nice, to hug, shake hands. Man, it's good to see you. But when you get to the office tomorrow, and that guy that works two cubicles down from you, who has an unnatural, amazing ability to be on your last nerve before you finish your first cup of coffee, how are you dealing with him? Are you still that loving, kind, generous person? You see, and that's what I believe, church, being a Christian is all about. It isn't about reading my Bible, even though that's important. obviously. It's not about praying, although that's vital. It's not about supporting the church financially or showing up at church on Sunday. What being a Christian is what the people see in you every day. And see, the people that come to this church regularly know, I say this almost every Sunday at some point. I'll stop it when I think we are always doing that. Well, I'll never stop because I know I don't always do that. I catch myself in that moment. How many of you do this? Don't put your hand up. But you say something and you about 10 seconds later and you're going, that was not what I should have said. I do something and later I'm looking back and going, what was that about? Why in the world would I do that? You say, Pastor Dave, man, you got to be more specific. No, I don't, because you know. The Holy Spirit in you as a follower of Jesus Christ is always prompting, always encouraging, always teaching. And see, for an angel to come and to visit, you also have to be careful. Because Satan wants to twist and pervert everything. Demons can take just about any form that they want to. So I have made this decision. I'll share it with you. You can do it too if you want to. You don't have to thank me, but you will. If I ever have an angel show up before me, I'm going to do just what John did. I'm going to hit my face, and I'm going to start to worship it. You know what's going to happen if it's an angel of God? He's going to tell me to get up. If he lets me lay there, I'm praying a different prayer now. God, protect me from this evil form that is trying to lead me astray. You okay with this so far? I want to make sure you're all right with this, because this is not something you hear every single day in church. But it is an important part of our lives. Again, not that we're focused on angels. All they're doing is what God tells them to do. But I want you to be aware. I don't want you to get caught off guard. I don't want you to pass out if an angel shows up and God's got something to say. I want you to hear it. I want you to benefit by it. Okay, I don't know if I'd pass out or not. Maybe, but just for a few seconds, just for a little bit. Barry, just for a moment, and then I'll be right back at it. Angels are not beings with power of their own. It's given to them by God. And see, that's again a continuation of what it is that we have been talking about here. That those that prepare themselves to be able to hear from God are going to begin first with a heart that's humble. Humility is an earmark of a Christian today. It must be. You must be humble. And see, all of these folks behind me, when they're playing, they know because I've talked to them. I know them. They know that the talents and gifts that they have are not their own. They're given by God. And see, that's why I'm praying for this movement down in Kentucky to stay pure. Because unfortunately, when people begin to come in and kind of want to be a part and start to lead, and hey, I'll be the preacher, you be the evangelist, you be the healer, and all of a sudden, what happens to these moves of God? They end. See, I don't want that in any move of God. I don't want that in this church. And that's why in this place, we know anything good that God does at Remnant Life Church is not because of us, it's because of Him. We are only His vessels. And my friends, that's all an angel is. An angel is a vessel for God to work through. And so when we're looking at these kinds of situations, when we're looking at what it is that God's doing, my question is, are we ready to receive whatever it is that God wants to do? What if it's a little unconventional? I have never seen that before. Can that be God? Sure it can. Sure it can. But you'll know because you're humble, because you're receiving from God, because you're desiring those things of Him. Okay, now, that was just the introduction, Barry. That was just the first part. That was for free. All right, you get that for nothing. Let's get back in real quick. I got about 9 minutes. I can do this. All right, stay with me. Three ways that God talks to people, imprints a word on your heart, dreams and visions, and angelic visitation. The angel is not the one that has the message. The message is given by God. All he's doing is delivering it to you. And see, this happened throughout all of the Old and New Testament. I'm sure that if you know anything about the Bible, if you've read the Bible, been to church, you can probably think of 4 or 5, maybe 6 or 7 times that an angel showed up in the Bible. We can go all the way back to Genesis, the 18th chapter. There's a 90-year-old man and an 80-year-old woman, and they've never been able to have kids. Now, in that culture, if you didn't have children, people looked at you a little bit funny. What's the matter with you guys? You needed kids back then, and they had a lot of them. But a man named Abram and a woman named Sarai couldn't have children. And then an angel showed up, actually three of them, came to this man and said, in time, you're going to have a child. And the Bible says that Sarah was listening and she started laughing. Now, do you blame her? She's 80 years old. She's not having kids anymore. Husband's 90. And it didn't even happen then. It was another 10 years before it would take place. Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. But that word came to them through an angelic visitation. You go into Judges, the 6th chapter. There's another good one there. A man by the name of Gideon. You recognize that name, I'm sure. There had to be an angel that was going to come to Gideon because the word that God had from him was not going to fit. Gideon had a lousy self-esteem. You know, you see self-esteem in the Bible. You see all these things. We think this is all brand new for us. Gideon felt like he was nothing. Gideon said, I'm from the lowest of the families. I'm the least of my family, and my family is the least of our tribe. He said, I'm nothing. But God came and said, through the angel, you're a mighty warrior. And he had to hear that because of the task that God had set before him. Gideon was going to lead the people of God against the Midianite army. The Bible doesn't tell us how many were in the army. All it says was is they were as thick as locusts. I looked that up. Do you know there can be a billion locusts in a swarm? A billion. I don't know how they get that number. I don't know if they grab each one. There's one. There's two. Seven. 145,000. Oh, I lost track. I don't know how they get that. But the fact is Gideon was going to have to go up against this innumerable army with the army of Israel. You say, okay, that's all right. Fair shot at this. Well, God wasn't done. God was going to winnow down the number. And you know the story, right? How many did he end up with? 300. That was it. If an angel had not appeared to me to tell me I was going to take 300 guys against the entire army of a nation, I would have a hard time believing that. But Gideon obeyed. He did what he was supposed to do. And the word happened just as the angel said. One last example. The most often angels are referenced in a single structure book is the book of Zechariah. It's at the very end. I guarantee you haven't read that book in 10 years. Nobody goes to Zechariah and read it. But it has more references to angels and the supernatural and prophecy than any other book outside of Isaiah. And Isaiah is 4 times longer. What makes Zechariah special is that God spoke to him in all 3 of the ways that we have talked about. The first verse of Zechariah says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. The 8th verse says, during the night, he wrote, I had a vision. And in the 9th verse, it said, the angel who was talking with me answered me. God is not contained, my friends, by our limitations. And I think that's probably part of what I am trying to do in this series is to get you to open your heart, open your mind to the things of God that go beyond your understanding. See, we're going to need that in these hours. We're going to need to know that God can move in ways that to our eyes, to our senses, to our thinking make no sense. But I'm not giving up. I'm not cashing this in. I'm not going to let despair come a part of me. I'm not going to become depressed because I serve Almighty God and He can do whatever it is that He needs to do. Amen. 2 more references and then I'm done. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's okay you don't have your Bible, Cindy. It's all right. She confessed that to me when she came in. She didn't know I was going to rat her out like that in front of everybody, but see, here's how you know you're not. Fine. New Testament. 2 angelic visitations that happened within just a few months of each other that set the course for all of humanity. Luke chapter 1, start in the 8th verse. It said, once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then, and what's the next word? An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Now, even though they have the same name, this Zechariah is not the same one that I just referenced a moment ago. They actually lived about 500 years apart from each other. But the angel came to tell Zechariah, much like he did with Abraham and Sarah, they had been unable to have a child, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Angel came and said, you're going to have a son. You're going to call him John. Zechariah, not being a particularly good priest in that moment, and I can't say I blame him terribly, wasn't sure if he could believe this or not. And do you remember what happened? The angel said, until your son is born, you're going to be unable to speak. You're going to be dumb. Can't speak. And of course, their son was born. Zechariah said his name's going to be John. And of course, we know him in the scripture and through all of history as John the Baptist. Go a little bit further in the chapter to the 26th verse and see it again. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. These angels did not come to Elizabeth, or to Zechariah, rather, and Mary of their own. They came with a message from God. Because that's all angels can do. They're servants, just like you and me. All they are messengers, and they're always faithful to carry out whatever it is that God has sent them to do. And I've shared these things again with you over these past several weeks in the hope that you will begin to understand and recognize that God still speaks to his people today. Amen. He's still speaking, church. He has not abandoned us. God has not forsaken this nation, even though we have tried everything we can possibly do to get rid of him. We can't, because he's God. And he still loves his people. He still loves those that are trying to do all that they can to remove God from our lives. He still loves them. He wants them to know him. But you see, that's where we come in. Because God has tasked each and every one of us to be a demonstration of who Jesus is. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I am a nice person. I'm a good person. But you know what I've told you about that, right? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you can be the nicest person in the world. You're still going to be apart from him for all eternity. Hell's going to be filled with a lot of nice people because they never acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And you may be the very one that God is going to speak through for that person. Now, just very quickly, God speaks to his people through his word, which is fairly easy, I think, for us to deal with, to understand and explain. If you get a dream or a vision, if you have an angel come to visit you and give you a word of God, that's a whole other story, isn't it? What do you do with that? How do you handle that? Because the world does not embrace those things without labeling you a crackpot or put you into the category of the Bigfoot believers or the shooters on the grassy knoll conspiratists. By the way, I am one of them. That is true. But conspiracies are only that until they're shown to be true. I've seen a t-shirt recently. I really love it. I'm going to get one of these. It said Noah was a conspiracy theorist. And then it started to rain. Suddenly he's not a theorist anymore, is he? See, when someone does not experience the things that we do as Christians, it doesn't make them less viable. It doesn't make them less true. As a matter of fact, it increases, I believe, our responsibilities as followers of Jesus Christ to do all that we can to make sure we are witnessing to the people around us. Now, I just said a word that a lot of people keep way at arm's length. Let me tell you what witnessing is. It's living your life for Jesus. That's your witness. I'm afraid the days are gone when you can walk around with a Bible at your office and corner someone and say, do you know Jesus Christ loves you and has a plan for your life? I hate to say this, but that's almost grounds for dismissal these days, isn't it? That's how far we have gotten away from that. But what they can't take from you is your life. It's what you say. Watch, it's what you don't say. It's what you do. It's what you do not do. Not because you're trying to play a high, mighty role or I'm better than you are. No, no, no. When people ask me who I am, it's a very simple statement. I am a sinner saved by grace, by the grace of God. And see, as we live our lives to embrace the humility that is so important every single day, to give my life over to Him, to desire the things that God wants to say to me, puts me in a place that I believe God can now begin to use us more and more. And you don't have to be the guy behind the pulpit or behind the guitar. You do not have to be the person who everybody looks to as a spiritual giant. None of that. God's just looking for people that are willing. That's all. God is still speaking to His people today. The question is, are you listening? Are you listening? Now, sometimes that means you've got to shut the radio off. Sometimes it means, oh no, I'm going to say it. You got to put your phone down. Sometimes it means you got to turn the computer off. Sometimes it means you have to sit quietly. I bet there's not five people in this room that can do that comfortably for more than about 10 minutes, if that. I know there have been times when I say, okay, let's pray, and I'll stand up here, and I won't say anything for a minute. You know what I always see? I see this. Did he leave? Where is he? Is he going to start? Am I supposed to guess what he's praying? Silence makes people nervous. But I'm telling you, if we could quiet our hearts more before God, spend some time in His Word, and then just pray. And you know, prayer is also listening as much as it is talking. So I want to encourage you. Take some time to do that. And say, God, I want to hear from You. Impress it on my heart. Impress it in my mind. I would think the vast majority of times that God speaks to us, that word, my friends, is for us. It's not for someone else. It's for us. But there may be times that God's going to give you something that may be a blessing to someone else. I want you to be in a place to be able to receive that. And know that God is loving. He's patient with us. You're not always going to get it right. But God's not looking for a perfect person. He's looking for a willing heart, a humble heart, willing to do whatever it is He's called you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. And I pray, God, I know there's an awful lot that's been shared this morning, but I pray, Father, that You would just make this clear to our hearts. Very simply, You're still talking to Your people today. And we live in an age, God, where things are increasing that we have got to have more of You in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would learn just to set things down, to sit quietly, listen, ask You to speak to us. And then, Father, when those words are received, we receive them in humility to say, God, what do I need to learn from this? What is it You want to say to me? How is it, God, that I can serve You with all of my life in a better way? And so I pray Your blessing now over each and every person here, those that weren't able to be with us, those that are watching online. And I pray, Father, that in these hours that we would go filled with the confidence of the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives. And in all things, we give You and You alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.